الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد وقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر زين للناس حب الشهوات من النساء والبنين والقناطير المقنطرة إلى آخر الآية صدق الله العظيم. As a human being grows older, they go through many different phases in their life. When they're very young, they're an infant, they're completely dependent on their parents. And then they grow up a little bit, and then they're toddlers, and then they're scurrying from this side of the house to the other. And then you grow up a little bit more, and then you're a youth, and then you grow up a little bit more, and then you get married usually and have children, and then you grow up more, and then you become a grandparent. And, you know, so there's different phases of life. Now, there's this one particular phase as a human being progresses through the different phases of his or her life that's extremely important. Extremely important. And that phase is youth. Right? That phase is youth. One of the reasons that it's such a trying time and it's such a crucial time is that as an individual transitions from being a child into being an adult, they go through this period called youth. And it's really a transition between not knowing what to do and where to go and how to do to finding some type of footing in your life. I mean, it's an area in your life where you're finding your bearings, finding your direction, finding your purpose, defining yourself in many ways. And that's a very confusing time for a lot of people because, I mean, it doesn't come with a handbook. I mean, it does come in a handbook, right? It comes in the Qur'an, but for many individuals, I mean, like I said, it does come with the Qur'an, but for many people, the Qur'an is very deep, and to access the meanings and to apply it to one's life requires some type of medium. And perhaps that's why, you know, there's a very prominent scholar, Ayyub Sakhtiani, rahmatullahi alayhi, who said that, you know, the success of youth is finding a righteous scholar of the sunnah that will guide you. Right, and that's exactly why, because you just don't know where to go. So if someone grabs you by the hand and shows you the way and you know, serves as a catalyst for you to interface with the Qur'an, then that is success, right? That is success. One of the other reasons why youth is so crucial is that it passes by so quickly, right? I mean, you're so confused and there's so much going on. It just goes by so quickly that before you know it, it's over. Right? And once it's gone, you can't get it back. Once it's gone, you can't get it back. And the reason that youth is so important is that that's the time that you have the most energy. If you look at most of the work of the deen that was done with people in their youth, right? Not the elderly and elderly individuals, it's actually the energy of youth that has infused the house of Islam for 1400 years. Right? These were the workers, these were the pioneers, these were the soldiers of Islam. But like I said, at least in the modern day, right, we spend so much of our time training ourselves just to function in the modern world, right? And you spend like, you know, 25, 30 years of your life before you're even out and, you know, you have your first quote-unquote job. And I mean, a lot of your life and youth, quote-unquote, has passed you by. And then there's one more aspect to youth, which actually complicates the matter. Because in youth is when your passions are beating the hardest, right? When you're yearning, you're longing, your emotions, your fervor is at its peak in your youth, right? The type of feelings that you have in your youth, the type of passion that you have in your youth, it's very hard to replicate when you get older, right? Because you sort of simmer down. That's why they say in this country, when you're young, you sow your wild oats. Right? Why? Because that's when you have the passion to do so. Later on, when you grow old, even if you want to sin, you don't have the energy to sin. right? But when you're in youth, the nafs is kicking, your hormones are kicking, the biology is kicking, everything is driving you towards, you know, sin. So when you put all these factors together, that it's a time that comes and passes very quickly, it's a time of confusion, it's a time of energy, and it's a time where a person's passions are sometimes stacked against them, right? It makes youth a very unique time. And when you keep that in the background, then it makes a lot of sense why one of the people who are under the... There's seven categories of people who are under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's arsh on a day when there will be no shade. Right? Tahta dhil arshik. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us, you know, and we want, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a place under that shade. So, you know, and some of the categories are just really amazing, right? Like a just ruler. I mean, who can do that? Who can be a ruler and really say, I've been just? When you have millions under your, you know, dominion, so quote unquote, and who can say that, no, I did adil with all of them? It's a really tall order. But if you look at one of the other categories that is amongst these, this is like, one of them is to the effect that, youth, nasha'a fi ibadatillah, an individual that he grew up in the ibadah of Allah. Right? In youth, there's every reason to turn away from Allah. So a person who actually turns to Allah in their youth, that's really special. That's really powerful. Are we having some issues? So that's what makes youth so important, right? Because if you can capitalize on that, and you can devote your youth to the worship of Allah, to Allah Himself, then that holds a lot of value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values. So if a person wants to earn value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they should take this very... And most of the people who are listening and most of the people who are present, right, you're in your youth. And if it's any consolation for those of us who are older, right, that I mean, you define youth until the age of 40, right, in the deen. So alhamdulillah, there's still hope of us for us old timers yet. Right, so really, I mean, until the age of 40, this was, you know, and sometimes people think that, oh, you know, I spent so much of my life in sin already, what's the point? You know, I want to get serious about my deen, but, you know, I wasted already, I'm 26 already. Right, if you look at Rasulullah SAW, he got nubuwwah at the age of 40. Right, he started his mission at the age of 40. Right, in 23 years, he turned the world upside down. So I tell the person who's 26 that you still have 14 years, my friend, right, before you really start digging in the trenches and working, right, 14 years to develop yourself. So a person is not behind the eight ball, not behind the eight ball. There is hope. And a person can really, you know, just turn, take the compass of one life and say that, look, you know, I still have time and I can still make my life meaningful. Now, as a person progresses through different phases of their life, there's different fitnas that come to the individual. So when you have a young child, right? If you want to think about what is the... If there's a ha'il, if there is a barrier between that child and devoting himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's probably play, right? All the time he wants to play. You tell him, Beta, you should read 2 rakat sunnah. He's like, I'd rather be playing. You say, Beta, why don't you read Quran? He said, I'd rather be playing Wii. Right? You say, Beta, why don't you do this? He said, I'd rather be watching the football game. Right, so in a certain day, in that age, that's what the kids are into, right? They're into these diversions. You take someone on the other side, right? Just graduated, they're professional, they're getting their first job, you know, they just got married, they have their kids. Their whole focus is on settling their life, right? So their distraction is the dunya, right? They want to have such and such type of house, they want to have such and such type of car, they want to put money aside for their children's college, they want to have a retirement fund, they want financial security. And this is their whole distraction. This is the ha'il generally for people in this phase of life between them and Allah. But today's talk is not about either of those two, like, you know, we called, you know, contingents. Today's talk is about the youth. So what is the ha'il? Right? What is the barrier generally for youth between them and Allah? And when I'm saying youth, I'm not defining generally by the up to the age of 40. Generally, people who are in their college age or, you know, high school, premarital phase of their life. You know, there's those people who say that every age has its fitna, and one person actually quite beautifully said that the fitna of this century is sexuality. Right? This is the fitna that plagues all. All in sundry, no matter, almost regardless of what age of your life you're in, right? Almost regardless of what age that you have, of your life you're in. But it's particularly has meaning for those people who are in their youth because they're the most susceptible, right? It's like a virus that's hitting everybody, but the one that you care most about is the immunocompromised patient. He doesn't have an immune system, right? He's on chemotherapy, so that's the person who's going to go down first. So the children or the youth who are there, they're like the immunocompromised patient, right? Everything's sort of working against them, and now they have to fight the virus, which makes it very difficult. And for those people, you have to give special care to. Those people you have to give special attention to. Those people you have to give special treatment to. Those people need to be in the ICU. They need special methodologies and protocols to ensure that they are safe. So for most youth, you can probably say that one of the biggest ha'il between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the opposite gender. Love of the opposite gender. So I wanted to talk about that for a little while. In the ayah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has beautified for people, right? The love of shahwa, of sensual desires, right? And amongst them, right, of these hedonistic desire, this is something which has been beautified. حُبُّ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. The first thing that's mentioned is women, right? And similarly, women are attracted to men as well. وَالْبَنِينَ and children, وَالْقَنَاطِيرُ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ and well, so on and so forth in the end of the ayah. So different categories of things. So different categories of things which have been beautified for people from the things of the dunya. But the number one thing is the opposite gender. So there is some substance there. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's a reality, right? And for most youth, it's a reality that they live with every day. So a couple of principles, inshallah, that will help navigate this sometimes very difficult struggle. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَا جَعَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِّنْ قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِي. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created two hearts in an individual. Right? You have one heart. Now, just the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made one heart in your life, right? So just like, for example, a person has hands and the job of the hands is to grasp and eyes and the job of the eyes is to see. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made one heart, the job of that heart is to love. Right? It doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala physically did not create two hearts. Right? That's not what's meant. But one heart, one love. One heart, one love. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one thing that He doesn't like is that you make sharik with Him. Right? If you take any woman who is very covetous of her husband, right? Or take a husband who's covetous of his wife, and she says to her husband that, yeah, you know, dear, I love you too. Right? I love you too. She doesn't say, I just love you, but she added just one word, three letters at the end, it would infuriate the husband. Right? If the husband says to wife, oh sweetie, I love you also. Right? She says, what do you mean also? Who else do you like? So if a human being can become so infuriated when they have some type of sharik, this is not something they like for themselves, then why do they make a sharik for their hearts in their hearts with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's not appropriate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also does not like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you, all of you. Right? All of you. And then if you start loving others, then you love for His sake and you hate for His sake. But our love is completely, tremendously devoted to the worship and the person, the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal Himself. That is our true love. He is what we call mahbubi haqiqi. He is the true love. And I'll tell you the beauty behind loving Allah very quickly or very easily is one thing. That if you decide to love anyone else in your life, you run the risk of being hurt. Anyone else. You give your heart, and people learn this very early on in relationships, right? For those people who do relationship hopping, they learn very early on that if you put your heart out, you're going to get it slaughtered. So you best keep it in. Then every once in a while, you know, someone comes along and then over time you begin to trust them enough that you put yourself out. But sometimes people get hurt so much, then they learn that, you know, never again. I'm never going to open up myself to be hurt like that again. It means not unusual for a 16 or 18-year-old girl growing up in the United States to have her heart broken multiple times. Right? Heartbroken. And I tell you, it doesn't feel good to have a broken heart. It really hurts. It's very painful. Actually, I believe there's actually a case report of a young lady, I believe it was, who died of a broken heart. I mean, the psychological trauma was so enormous that physically her heart stopped beating. She had a young girl doesn't have a myocardial infarction. They don't have a heart attack. But sometimes a broken heart, right, is really a broken heart. So that's the state of being, right? And the fact of the matter is, no matter if you find the most sincere, the world is full of Romeos, right? Like the person who is going behind this one woman, and she said that, and he says, "I love you," and he's singing her odes, and she says, "Oh, you love me so much. You should see my sister. She's even more beautiful than I am." So she then he turns around, right? And so she hits him with her sandal. So that's not love, right? The world is full of Romeos. But even if you find that quote unquote special one, and let me just tell you one thing about this whole concept of the one. There is no the one out there, right? Yes, there is the one, technically, because the one who Allah SWT has made muqaddar for you, that is that one, right? But there's not this the one in the sense that this person is perfect for me and it's going to be like some Indian movie or something like that. And life doesn't work like that. There's a reason that movies are movies and life is life, right? People try to recapitulate movies in the real life and it just doesn't fit. And there's a reason for that, because life is reality. It's not a pipe dream. But what were we saying? So, where was I going with that? Not at the heart of John Love, we have to have Mahbub Haqiqi. So this whole concept of the one. The idea is that there's multiple people that you could be the one for you, right? Believe me, if a person that you fall in love with, you find another person who's more, who has a more attractive personality and who's more physically attractive, then you can also fall in love with them, right? There's a whole number of people that you can be possibly compatible with, right? You just need to sort of find the one. We'll talk about this in actually a little while. I'm probably getting ahead of myself. But the idea is that you have one heart. You should have one love, and that one love should be Allah. And the idea is that the logical reason is that if you give your heart to anyone else in the world, no matter how trusting they are, no matter how nice they are, the fact that they're human means that they can hurt you. Because being human means you are frail. No matter how much the guy loves you, right? He's also human. He has a nafs, right? Unless he's a wali of Allah or something, and he's mahfuz from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and there's even awliya who have slipped. Right, so who's to say that any normal person in the world cannot fall in love with another woman and have an affair on you? There's no guarantee in life. There's no guarantee in life for any man or for any woman from each other. Why? Because they are human, right? And to err is human. To err is human. You never know. That's why a husband might make his wife's heart hurt 15 times in one day, right? Or in one week, and the same thing the other way around. Right? They still live together. Sometimes it drives people to divorce. They still live together, but you're never safe. Right? Even with the quote-unquote people you love the most. People make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from the hurt from our children. Right? That the very children, the hands that we fed, right? The very mouths that we fed with our own hands, that they use that same mouth to speak against us when they grow older. Right? That hurts a lot. It strikes the very heart. But it happens, right? It happens, and it happens whether you're in a pious household or you're not in a pious household. Children are children. They say things sometimes that are very hurtful. May Allah save us from those, right? Illa masha'Allah. Save us from that. But the idea is that you can never have any aman from any individual. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. قُلْ أَتَّخَذْتُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَحْدًا فَلَنْ يُخْلِفُ اللَّهُ وَعْدًا. Have you taken a covenant with Allah? Have you taken an agreement with Allah? If you take an agreement with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He'll never step back on His agreement. Allah makes full on His agreement. You don't have to worry about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making full on His side. You don't have to worry about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilling the rights of someone who loves from His side. The only deficiency is going to happen is going to happen from your side with Allah. Right? From His side, you are completely secure. Right? That's like money in the bank. It's actually better than money in the bank, because money in the bank can be stolen. This is the most secure deposit that you can make in your life, is that you put your heart in the hands of Allah. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let your heart drop. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves His slave so much that even if the heart of His slave is hurt by someone else, then Allah, that is something that draws the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in. Then what do you think, that if you give your heart in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then He will let it drop? He'll never let you down. Any deficiency that will happen in that relationship will happen from your side, not from the side of Allah. So the first principle, just to take in your life as a youth, is if you have one heart and one life to live, then use that one heart to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the safest way and this is the wisest way. There's no one more beautiful than Allah. There's no one more wonderful than Allah. And there's no one more rewarding than a relationship with Allah. That's number one. Then, so that's the one theoretical aspect. The practical aspect is this. When people have relations, or when they are engrossed with the opposite gender, it's usually at two levels. One is that of physical activity, or they're in a real relationship, like a dating relationship, right? And even a physical relationship, that's one. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save anyone of us, and also all our youth, from ever being in that type of situation. And the second level is that of one's thoughts are always in that realm, right? That is also a distraction from Allah, right? So most people, while they might not be in category one, most people or youth will be in category two. Pious youth, I'm talking about. Righteous youth. They're praying namaz, coming, even getting up for tahajjud. But all the time they're thinking, oh, my wife will be like this, and I wonder what happened if I go to school, if someone, you know, some hijabi looks at me and she smiles. And you know, just people come up with these strange fantasies in their mind, and their whole life, and their whole like day goes behind these fantasies. It's a distraction. It's a really serious distraction. As far as the first one, I'm going to assume that it doesn't hold much relevancy, but the reason that I want to talk about it is so that no one actually goes down that road. Right? Because just because you're not there today doesn't mean that you cannot be there tomorrow. Understand that people who are in a haram relationship, an illicit relationship with the opposite gender, whether it be quote-unquote, you know, not physical, or whether it be physical, both those situations, there's advice for the boys and advice for the girls. I'm trying to keep it short. For the boys, let me tell you, if you have to love, then love truly. Right? That's my one advice to you. And it is not sincerity in your love if you're playing games with a girl's heart. If you're serious, then just marry her. And if you're not serious, then move on. Right? Move on. Find someone that you're serious with and just settle down. But don't play games with other people's hearts. That's not fair. That is a height of sincerity to say to someone that I love you, but you don't love them. And the proof that you don't love them is you're not ready to make a commitment. That's the difference between dating and marriage, is a commitment. Either make the commitment or just move on. Right? Move on with your life. And I'll tell you, for generally for the men, their drive behind relationships is most often physical. That's their vested interest. Even from an evolutionary biological perspective, right, we won't go into that whole discussion. It's like more of an MSA talk, but there is a drive for it to be physical, right? Physical attraction. And for women, my one advice would be that you are the doorkeeper of your own izzah. Right? No one can come inside your house if you do not let them. If you open the door wide, the whole world will be ready to run in. But if you keep the door closed, right? If you put the bar low, everyone will walk in. If you put the bar high, right? Then you will be a woman of izzah. You will be a woman of haya. No one can come in unless you are the master of your own destiny in that way. So the idea is that no one will respect you if you do not respect yourself. Right? That is the one advice that I would say, that you have to have respect for your own izzah. Right? For your own honor, that you have worth. And your worth is not contingent on whether or not a guy likes you or not. Your worth is inherent. Right? Something which is deeper, that many women, I'll tell you, when women get into a relationship, guys think that, oh, she's like after me because I'm such a good-looking guy or something, right? That's not really the deeper psychological issue why women always get into relationships. Sometimes it's physical, but oftentimes, right? Oftentimes, it's this feeling that, okay, that physicality is actually a subset of something much deeper. I mean, that physicality sets the man apart, that he's something that's special. And someone who's special, someone who's distinguished, actually cares about me. His attention is directed towards me. That makes them feel special. That makes them feel of value, right? And that lures them in, right? That lures them in, that, you know, someone actually cares about me, right? That I'm something, right? I'll tell you, from day one, you're already something, and you already have the attention of Allah. If you try to take the attention of other men towards you, you will divert the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from you, and that's not good economics. Right? Rather, you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attention directed towards you, and lose the attention of other men. Right? And don't worry, you will not miss anything. And also know, right? So you should be wise. right, my dear sisters, my dear daughters, that if a person says that I love you, and the person says that I'm interested in you, then say, marry me. Let's see how many people, right, you'll have lined up at the door. Right, they'll start running the other way. They say, hey, this woman is serious, right, and we're not. That is the sieve with which you sieve out or sift out, right, the false from the true. Right, don't let go of your sieve. So that was a little bit about, and then, okay, I have to actually mention this just for completeness sake. There's actually a couple other points. We're not going into it. Some people think that, okay, fine, I agree to that. I shouldn't get into bad relationships, but how will I know if I like the person? How will I know if this is the right person for me? So maybe I need to talk to them, right? So depending on where people are in their deen, right? Some people are very strict. I mean, not very strict, so they'll actually go out on a date, right? Some without a chaperone. Some people say, oh, I'll take a chaperone with me, right? Chaperone meaning their friends. And some people say, oh, well, I'm going to be more strict than that, and I'll just video chat, right? And some people say, oh, I'm going to be more strict than that, I'll only do phone calls. And some people say, I'm more strict than that, I'll only do chatting on Google or Gmail or something, right? And so people have different, or some people say, oh, no, only email. Right? But I need to get to know the person better. Let me just tell you something. Right? And the reality of the thing is, if you find someone, if you use the algorithm that Rasulullah has set out for you and choose appropriate spout, after the first day, you will feel like you know the next person for your entire life. You don't need 3 years to get to know an individual. I mean, Americans, they live with each other for years. And why do you have a 50% divorce rate? Why? There's things which are psychologically fundamentally different. First, there's a whole spiritual aspect to that, right? About deriving, you know, like you become bereft of barakah and all these other things. If there's a relationship before it, then there's no relationship after it. That's not what this talk is about. But let me just tell you that if the proof is in the pudding, right? If that, I mean, if the better you know a person, the more likely you are to succeed, then you wouldn't have these skyrocketing divorce rates. Because that's what they do, right? They date and then they get married. The idea is that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِنَّ آيَاتِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. That from his ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, is that he created for you spouses from your own self. And he made between you mawadda and rahma. He created such a, Allah will put that love in your heart for each other. It's really something strange. A person you've never seen before. And in one day, you are so intimate with them that you've never been intimate, that intimate with any other individual in your entire life. And that same person, right, if they are so sick, you're ready to carry them in your very arms to the hospital. Their rahmah just comes in your heart. You feel that they're your child, right, that your long-lost child has come home, and you just take care of them at any cost. It's a natural process. Do not let shaitan deceive you. It will happen. Okay, but then the thing which perhaps holds a little bit more practicality for most individuals is that level two. All the time you're just wondering about this person and that person and, you know, worrying about one day I'll get married and how will it be when I get married and this and that. So what is the practical advice on the person who's traveling the spiritual path about this? First practical advice is don't torture yourself. Look, you have two options in Islam. Get married or don't get married. Right? There's no middle ground. Right? There's no middle ground. There's no platonic relationships. Right? There's, you get married or you don't get married. So just decide which category you're in. You're either in the get married category, so then you get married. If you're in the not get married category, then just write that portion off until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up that door for you. Right? By putting yourself day and night thinking about, oh, my wife will be like this, and I will say this to her, and I wonder what will happen when I'm at the mall, and I'm going to go to this Islamic convention, and, you know, I wonder what if, you know, this sister comes up, and she sees me, and she'll send an email. And people know really strange fantasies, and it's just, it's normal, right? It's normal psychology, and it's still laudable that people are even thinking in the realm of marriage when the rest of the world is going towards zina. Right, I understand all that. But we're talking about taking it to the next level. Right? Taking it to the next level. If you want to devote yourself to Allah, a person whose mind is always like this, right, thinking about the opposite gender in relationship, you cannot clear it for being always in the zikr of Allah. It's very difficult. It becomes a block. Right? It becomes a block. And a person says that, how can I, oh, you know, I don't feel love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't feel it in my ibadah, so on and so forth. The reason is you don't can't create that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is because it's not there. Your love is actually dedicated to this ideal of finding this, you know, ideal person. It's towards someone who doesn't even really exist. Right? It's just all what we call mawhum. It's all theoretical. So the thing is that you have to decide which category you're in. If you're in this category, alhamdulillah. Right? And if you're in the other category, just close that door until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up. Your life will be much more at ease. Otherwise, you're just torturing yourself. Because what happens is the more you think about it, the more you desire. And since you don't have an outlet, then people get into a very difficult situation. Right? They can't sleep at night, and it's just torture. Right? Don't spend your youth in torture. And the other practical advice I would give someone in that situation is that no matter how much you think about something, you can't think into something into reality. Right? No matter how much you think, you can't think it to make it real. Right? It will always just stay in your thoughts. Rather, you should devote your thoughts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those thoughts can actually become a reality. Right? Those thoughts can actually become... You'll get something out of it. Out of here, it will be a zero-sum game. At the end of the day, after 5 years, if I asked you after 5 years, you know, how much time did you spend thinking about that girl on this Wednesday, on that day? You're like, I don't even know who you're talking... Like, I don't even know what I was thinking about. Right? All of that went in the garbage, went down the toilet. It's a matter of the past, you don't even remember it. But imagine you spent those 5 years in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And I asked you, how was it? You said, those were really, man. I remember when I was in college, I got to do so much zikr, I wish I could do that much zikr now. Right? Oh, before I was married, and before I had a child, oh my god, I would sit for 2 hours doing zikr, and the amount of pleasure I used to have, wow, I can't even explain to you. That's, you know, that was something that you can actually materialize. Okay, so I'm going to give you some practical examples, so that these are take-home points, and then we'll close, okay? So, there was, I understand that it's a very difficult struggle, right? Many of us have been through it, many of us are going through it right now. And part of that struggle is because we're far from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was an individual in the early generations of Islam that one day he started crying. He was crying profusely. So then someone asked him, why are you crying? And he said that the reason I was crying is that when I was in my youth, a beautiful woman offered herself to me. Right? And at that time, I did not give in to temptation. Which goes to show you, don't think that, you know, like our situation is really peculiar, right? Because, oh, we're in America and, you know, oh, you just don't understand my struggle and stuff, right? No, that struggle was always there. Right? A few generations after Rasulullah ﷺ, this is happening, right? That a woman's offering herself to a man. But the thing is that there was a societal piety that existed in that time that's lacking now. Right? There were people of righteousness. There were people of goodness. Right? There was a certain amount of spirituality that existed in this society, which is hard to explain and hard to replicate. I mean, imagine just sometimes when you should sit, imagine sitting in the majlis of Hasan al-Basri. Right? What type of effect does that have on an individual? Imagine sitting in the majlis when Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah was talking about zuhud, right? When you were in those things, that created waves in society. Right? When those type of righteous individuals, now those type of righteous individuals are so few and far between, and that's why it's so true what he said that success in youth is finding a scholar of the sunnah, and that really can it makes the difference sometimes between spiritual life and spiritual death. But anyway. So this person, he said that when I was in youth, I said no to this individual. And now in my old age, now I've gotten gray hair and stuff, I was sitting to myself and I was just thinking that maybe I should have said yes. That thought that maybe I should have said yes hurt him so much that it drove him to tears. That time that Rasulullah, that night he, or I don't know if that night, but that person saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dream. And he was told that this is an effect of you being distant from my time. Right, this is an effect from you being distant from my time. In his youth, right, that he was able to abstain from the actual act itself, right, but just from a little bit temporally distance from Rasulullah, even though he was in his old age, he started having khayalat. So we're 1400 years, sometimes we can even make dua with this, that, Ya Allah, we are so distant from Rasulullah, the cards are stacked against us, please have rahmah on us. Right? Please give us your special protection because we are the ones who are immunocompromised. Make dua to this, sometimes this draws a special rahmah into your life. There was another individual who was, he wasn't a very, he wasn't of high lineage, noble blood, but the princess fell in love with him, right? The princess fell in love with him, and she desired him, and he desired her. But there's no way that the king was going to let that happen, right? It's like the princess and the pauper doesn't really work. So they devised a plan. She said, you know what you should do? You should go and try to make yourself out to be a very religious person, right? And if one day then I'll come to you as if I was going to a religious person, I'll get ijazah from my father, and he'll give ijazah, and then we can work things out, so to speak. So he went and he stayed with a righteous individual. And over time he became more righteous and more righteous and more righteous and more righteous. Until finally that day came, right? And one day he was like in his ibadah and stuff, completely turned his life around. And one day someone knocked at the door, and who entered except but the princess, right? And he just looked at her and he turned away, right? I'm paraphrasing, he turned away. So she says, why are you turning away? Right? I'm the same princess that you loved, and I have love for you. And what happened is he had become so righteous that his reputation had spread in the society. So it was known that this was a righteous individual. So she told her father, probably, I want to go to such and such person to make dua for me or something like that. You know, youth are very deceptive, right? They know a lot more than just deleting histories, right? They have very sophisticated methods of communication. So this is not a new phenomena, right? This traces back. So the same way she probably was very, used some type of guile to get under surveillance of her parent, and she got out to see this person. But when he saw her, and he turned away, he says, I've devoted my life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I have no need of you. Right? His heart was now attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or remember that one youth who was sitting in the masjid, right? And he was studying by a candlelight. And then all of a sudden there was a, either a storm or there was some type of strife or turmoil on the streets, like political unrest. And so there was a young lady of noble lineage, if I'm not mistaken. And so she tried to seek shelter, right, from the riots in the masjid. She came in the masjid and it became nighttime, right? Who was in the masjid? One boy, young man, and one beautiful young lady, right? One can only imagine. And it's not like here, in this day and age. It's like different in these olden times. Especially if you go into the third world, you see what type of scenario, right? And those type of scenarios can sometimes create a very strange romanticism. The nafs is probably going crazy, right? Going crazy. So the whole night she saw him putting his finger into the candle and taking it out. Then he would put his finger into the candle and he would take it out. So she was thinking that, what is he doing the whole night? So she just watched him. And then she asked him, or he was asked, what were you doing? And he said that, I knew that you were in the masjid, right? And my nafs desired you as well, right? But then to remind my nafs, I would put my finger into the fire until it would burn me or hurt me. And I said, if you cannot take this fire, then how will you take the fire of Jahannam? Right? These were the way that the youth in our past dedicated themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That they guarded their chastity. They guarded their chastity. And I would be remiss, actually. Right? So number one take home message is devote yourself to Allah. Number two take home message, and this is something I would be remiss, like I said, if I didn't say it. If you can get married, get married. Understand that getting married is not going to be a solution to your problems. It will be the beginning of your problems in many ways. Right? It's not paradise that, you're staring at her eyes and she's staring at your eyes and there's no fights, and this is all will be done in 2 or 3 months. There'll be sacrifice, there'll be poverty, there'll be, compromise. It's not easy. But I'll tell you one thing. It will be a shield between you and shaitan. Right? And that's why when you marry, it's half of your iman. Part of it is struggle, and part of it is it protects you in a certain realm so that you can advance in your deen. Whoever can get married should get married. And if you cannot get married, then work to get married. Try to finish your degree early. Try to convince your parents. You get married, you're in college, your parents are spending $10,000 per semester. Now you can file as an independent and you'll be saving them $10,000. Right? Be ready to work a second job. Be ready to work on the weekends. I know people who they were serious, they were 19 years old, they got married, they worked on the weekends, they worked hard, and then they supported themselves. And sometimes what you'll find in little, you will not find when you're much richer. There'll be a special pleasure in that. So people say, oh, my parents will never let me. Right? Don't worry, it's not your parents' decision, it's Allah's decision. First you need to start working. Start making dua. Right? Start showing that you're responsible. Start getting the good grades. Start having a discussion with them. Open that door and try to take them towards that direction. And let no student think that, oh, if I get married, I'm going to start failing my classes. If you fail your classes, it's not because you got married, it's because of you. Right? I was married with children in medical school. Right? Certainly a person can do undergrad. Right, when you're married, when you're a youth, you have so much time, you don't even know what to do with it. Instead of going and spending 4 or 5 years, you know, 4 or 5 hours at, you know, cafe this or cafe that, drinking chai and chatting with your friends, you'll spend that time with your wife. Right? It'll be safer, there's no riba, so on and so forth. And there'll be khushi in that. Right? So a person should first make niyyah, and then they should make an effort, right? If they can get married, especially in this environment. Our Hazrat Ji, he used to say, jahan nikah nahi hota hai, zina hota hai. Right, wherever there is not nikah, there will be zina. Right, one type of zina is either going to be zina of your eyes, zina of the hand, right, or zina of your body. Some type of zina generally is going to occur when there's not nikah. If you want to protect yourself from that fitna, just get married, inshallah. Right, just make the niyyah, and also don't worry about risk as well. In some ways, you should have a job and you should be able to support her. But this is one of the times that Allah, one of the categories of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a special blessing of opening risk upon them. Right, he helps them in that situation. So, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to have righteous spouses and to help us navigate the tumultuous seas of youth in a way that saves our iman and allows us to use this phase of our life to get closer to him. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.